Well, it's the first Sunday of February. That means a couple of things. First, it's Super Bowl Sunday. Let's just acknowledge the orange in the room today, which is a good sight. So we'll be all cheering on, or all of us that are righteous will be cheering on our Broncos tonight. But being the first Sunday in February also means it's a good time to check up on how we're doing with New Year's resolutions, right? We all made those a month ago. So maybe just by a show of hands, how many of you made New Year's resolutions this year? Oh my goodness, look at that. Nobody raised their hand. Britt, you're the faithful. Okay, so you want to come up and share? No. That's why no one raised their hand. Because you knew that the next question I was going to ask is, how are you doing on those resolutions? And you're giving me the thumbs up, but nobody else is, because they didn't make them. Or maybe some of you made the resolutions, but you know you've already stumbled or you've already fallen and you're not keeping them. And so when I asked you if you had made the resolutions, you would rather lie in church than admit that you've made them and you've already fallen flat on your face. Or maybe you're like me. I didn't make resolutions this year. And part of the reason is because I've learned. Like, I've done that in the past, and I've learned it's hard, and you eventually give up on them, and it's difficult, and you don't want to go through that anymore, and so most of us just don't make resolutions anymore. But that doesn't mean we don't want to see some things change in our lives, right? I mean, all of us still have parts of our lives we would love to see change. I mean, all of you have resolutions you wish you could make and you wish you could keep. Like, you would love to eat healthier, or maybe you would love to start exercising, you know, three times a week, or maybe you'd love to get up earlier, or you want to read more books this year, or you want to get outside more, or you want to stop drinking so much. That's become sort of a bad habit. Whatever it is, but there's something that probably you want to see change in your life. And if we're all honest, there's even sort of spiritual things we would love to see change as well. Like, we want to be more patient, or we want to be more loving, or we want to be more kind, or we want to make more space in our lives for certain things. And part of that is tied up in this bigger question we've been asking about what it means to be open to God in our lives. We've been doing this series for the last 5 weeks now called Open. And we've been asking a simple question. We've said, God, what would it look like for me to be open to what you want to do in my life this year? I'm not necessarily going to make resolutions. I just want to ask the question, how can I be more open to how you want to move in my life? And that starts with being open to change. Like, how can I be open to the ways you want to change me or change situations in my life? And that's often uncomfortable, or that's difficult, or that's hard, but how can I be open to that? How can I be open to risk? How can I be open to your mission and your purpose? How can I be open to your community? How can I be open to sacrifice at times, or investing my life in things bigger and better? And as we get to the end of the series today, sort of the last day, what I thought would be good would be to talk about how we can be more open. We've been talking big picture about what it would look like to be more open to God in our lives, but what does that actually look like? How could we do it? How do we actually take the next step in being open to God, bringing about the kind of change or the kind of transformation that we would all like to see in certain parts of our lives? And I want to look at one story today to get into this question. And it's a story of a guy who lived 2,600 years ago. And his name is Josiah. Now, let me give you a little bit of background to his story. I want to share with you three dates and three names. So the first date and name is in 697 BC, Manasseh became the king of the nation of Judah. So this is the story of Manasseh, and all these stories are found in the Old Testament. And what you need to know is Judah was actually a part of the larger nation of Israel. So the whole Old Testament, if you're new to the Bible, most of the Old Testament is about this nation of Israel, this group of people that God called to follow him and live out his ways in their lives. And at one point, they had this civil war. They broke into two nations, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And then Israel sort of fell away from God. They did all these horrible things. And eventually God let the Assyrians come in and destroy the nation of Israel. But the nation of Judah in the south, where Jerusalem and the temple still was, stayed faithful to God, and they stood strong. They kept his laws. They were a good nation, a good society. And so they were able to repel the Assyrians and to keep going as a nation. But in 697, a new king came on the throne, and his name was Manasseh. And Manasseh became one of the worst kings in the entire history of the nation of Judah. He did a bunch of terrible things. For starters, he started following the ways and the beliefs and the religion of all the pagan nations around Judah at the time. He started worshiping all these other gods and all these other idols, and he set up high places. That's what they were called. Basically, they were altars, or they were little mini temples all around the nation of Judah where people would go and they would worship these other gods or these other idols. Which doesn't seem odd to us today because we live in a very pluralistic society and we respect, obviously, others who worship differently or believe differently. But back then, in the nation of Judah, where the people were centered on this idea that they were God's people and they worshiped only the one true God, they knew that to start worshiping all these other gods was just a path in the wrong direction. But that's what Manasseh did. He even went into the temple there in Jerusalem, and he set up idols in the temple, idols to the sun and the moon and the stars, and people worshiping all those things, which again was just like blasphemy because the temple was supposed to be the place where only Israel's God was worshiped. He got rid of the law because that's what dictators do, honestly. When they want to exert control over a nation, usually the first thing they do is they get rid of the laws and they make their own laws, or they make themselves the law. And that's what Manasseh did. He burned all the copies of the law of Moses so that no one could even read. And that was a part of the Old Testament that we have now. But those were the legal codes for the entire society. And it was the way that people would worship God and understand who God was. And he got rid of all that and he burned it so no one could understand that anymore. He killed a bunch of the priests. He killed a bunch of the prophets. He put his own pagan priests and his own pagan prophets in. And then they even started offering sacrifices, child sacrifices to these other gods. Manasseh himself offered some of his own children as sacrifices to these gods. And this went on for over 50 years. And so in the span of these 50 years during Manasseh's reign, the Bible ends up saying, or the historians that wrote parts of the Bible end up saying, that Manasseh did more harm to the nation of Judah than anyone outside of Judah had ever done to the nation itself. So Manasseh is king for over 50 years, but in 643 BC, he dies. And his son Amon becomes king. And Amon follows in the ways of his father Manasseh, and he does all the same things. And the whole nation, they're not worshiping God anymore. They're not going to the temple. It's been boarded up. They don't have any copies of the law. They're offering children to sacrifice. They're doing all these horrible things. And Amon just continues all of those things. But he doesn't last long. 2 years later, he's assassinated. Because violence and assassinations and those kind of things become common in those kind of cultures. And so he's assassinated, and in 641 BC, at 8 years old, his son Josiah becomes the next king of the nation of Judah. Now, Josiah's story is amazing, and we're going to read just a little bit of it this morning. And what it's amazing for is that in a handful of years, Josiah is able to turn the entire nation back around. He's able to get rid of some of the destructive habits that they had embraced. He's able to be open and open up the entire nation to what God wants to do and the way that they want to change. He wants to change and transform the entire nation. And so there's all kinds of lessons about leadership as you look at Josiah. There's lessons about what God can do when you're open to him. And so what I want to do today is look at what he did on a national level and ask the question, if that's the way he was open to how God wanted to change his life and change his whole society, can we be open in the same way? So let's look at the story real quick. I'm just going to read a few verses. They're found in 2 Chronicles. Don't try to turn there. You're not going to find it. It's going to take a while. But it's in the Old Testament. If you want to turn there, you can. But it's in 2 Chronicles 34. You can write that down, and when you get home today, you can pull out your Bible, and you can actually read the whole story for yourself. It's a really amazing story. But we'll put the verses on the screen as we read them. But this is what it says, starting in verse 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 34. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he followed the ways of his father David. not turning aside to the right or to the left. And in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father, David. So he becomes king when he's 8 years old. Now, how does that work? Well, he probably had a regent. There was someone else that was probably making all the decisions for him when he was that young. But by the time he turns about 15 or 16, most of the power is handed over to him. That's how things worked in the ancient Near East. And it's at that point that Josiah makes a decision. We are going to turn things around. I'm going to start following the Lord or God or Yahweh, he would have said. We're going to turn back to God and we're going to be open to him and we're going to follow him in ways that my father and my grandfather never did. And in order to do that, the first thing it says that he does is he follows in the ways of his father, David. Which if you were listening like 3 minutes ago, you would know that his father is not David. His father was Amon, and his grandfather was Manasseh. But you see, what Josiah realized is that if he followed the example of his father, or he followed the example of his grandfather, that was just going to lead down a road that would be self-destructive. That's what got us into all the problems that we have in the first place. If I follow their example, and if I follow their pattern, which is easy to do when you're young, we're most influenced by our parents. We're most influenced by those people who have authority over us. And so it's easy to follow in their patterns and to follow in their example. But Josiah realized, I can't follow in their ways anymore. I've got to find a new role model. I've got to find someone new to follow. And for Josiah, he knew a little bit about this guy named David, who was one of the first kings of Israel, who had lived 350 years before. And Josiah was actually part of his lineage. He was 17 generations removed from David. But there were enough stories about David that had been floating around. He knew just enough about how David led the people, how David had a heart for God, how David was open to God. And David wasn't perfect. David made some pretty serious mistakes. And yet God still used him and changed him and led the nation in powerful ways. And so Josiah makes his decision right then and there. I'm not going to follow my father, Amon, and I'm not going to follow in the footsteps of my grandfather, Manasseh. I need to find a new role model to follow. And for him, it was David. Which means maybe for some of us, we too need to find a new role model to follow. Because we're all following something, right? Or we're all following someone. There are examples, there are patterns, there are people that we model our lives after that influence how we think about the world. Sometimes it's people that we admire, sometimes it's people we respect, maybe it's our parents, maybe it's our friends or our peers, but we all have people that we're following after. And so the question is, do we need to find a new role model to follow? And maybe you'd say, no, I don't. Like, what's going on in my life right now is working for me. And I would say, yeah, that's fine. If there's no part of you that wants to see any change happen in your life, if you like where you are, then the role models you've been following have led you to the place that you are. But if there's any part of you that's like me, that wants more, that longs for more, that says that there's things that I want to change in my life, that says that there's some habits I want to see gone, there's some new habits that I want to see taken up, that I want to be more patient, and I want to be more loving, and that I want to be a better dad, and I want to be a better husband, and I want to be a better friend and a better employee. If there's any part of you that wants to be more open to what God wants to do in your life, and maybe like Josiah, we need to ask the question, do we need to find a new role model to follow? We'll come back to that in a second, but let's read on. Here's what happens next, continuing on in verse 3. This is what it says Josiah does next. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, and idols. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them, and he smashed the Asherah poles and the idols. These he broke to pieces, and he scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. And then he burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. Now, this is fascinating. Because what he realizes he needs to do next is we've got to escape. We've got to be free of some of the destructive habits and patterns that we've embraced. And at the center of all of those was this worship of these other gods or these foreign idols and these high places. So he decides, I'm going to purge the land. I'm going to purge our community. I'm going to purge our lives from those things that have any potential to draw us back into the habits and the patterns that we're trying to be free from. So he travels all around Judah, and he's breaking these poles, and he's breaking these idols up, and he's smashing them to the ground. He's digging up the bones of the pagan priest who had sacrificed them, and he's grinding them up into powder and like scattering them. And basically, he's saying to everyone, I am taking this so, so seriously because we've got to get rid of these things. These are the causes of our problems. And until we get rid of this stuff, until we purge our lives of these things, we'll never be free, we'll never be open, we'll never be transformed into the kind of people that God wants to make us. And look at this, look at what it says in the next verse. It says this, verse 6, in the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and in the ruins around them, he tore down the altars and the Asherah poles, and he crushed the idols to powder and cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. Then he went back to Jerusalem. You know why that's important? That last little phrase. It says, then he went back to Jerusalem. Which means he didn't send a memo out to everyone in Jerusalem. Hey, I think we should get rid of some of the poles. He didn't send orders out. He didn't decree a new law. He didn't send people out to say, hey, I want you to take care of this problem. He didn't communicate with all the county commissioners and take a vote and all those things. It says that he personally traveled from village to village doing everything he can, breaking these idols and these poles and smashing them to pieces and grinding them up into powder to send a message that we're going to do whatever it takes to purge our land and to purge our lives of those things that are leading us into such self-destructive habits. And so the question for us is there anything that we need to purge our lives of as well? I mean, is there anything that's keeping us from being open to God, from taking risks for God, from being open to the way he wants to change us and transform us and free us from some of those things in our lives? What is it that's keeping us that maybe we need to purge our lives of as well? I mean, we don't have like idols the way they had, but we still have idols, right? I mean, maybe purging for us means cutting up your credit cards. Because maybe you spend way too much money. Maybe you buy way too many things that you don't really need. Maybe you've amounted so much credit card debt that you are a slave to it now. And it's like you can't do anything without worrying and stressing about the kind of debt that you have in your life. And you have all these possessions and all these things that you don't really need. And it's almost as if what you need to do is just purge your life of credit cards. You just need to get rid of the credit cards and the way that you buy all these things. To which I want to say like, well, but credit cards are so easy, right? I mean, you get points, you get money back, like you get all these things. It's so convenient. But if this is the thing that's enabling a pattern or a habit that's chaining me down and enslaving me to something that's not allowing me to be free and open to live the kind of life that God wants me to, maybe I just need to get rid of this thing. Maybe it's television, right? Maybe it's a gaming system. Like maybe you spend inordinate amounts of hours and time on these things, and it's like you just need to get rid of them. Maybe it's the internet. Maybe you've got an addiction to pornography, and it's easy to say, like, well, I've tried to scale back, but that doesn't work. And the only thing that's going to work is literally purging your life of this thing that's dragging you back into the habit or the behavior that you're trying to free yourself from. I mean, there's all kinds of other things. Maybe there's a person that you need to purge from your life. Maybe there's a place that whenever you go there or you hang out with those people, it just pulls you away. Whatever it is, the question is there anything in our lives that maybe we need to take a break from, that we need to give up, that we need to purge because we want to be more open to what God wants to do, but I can't really be open to that as long as this thing continues to drag me down. There's a third thing that Josiah does, and we're not going to read the whole story, but I'll tell you a little bit, and then we'll read a few more verses. Basically, he decides that we're going to make God's word the standard in our society, in our community, and in our lives again. So here's how he does it. He sends some people, some workers, he raises some money, and then he sends some workers to go clean up the temple, because the temple had been like boarded up. They had been worshiping other idols there, and then finally they had stopped worshiping anything there, and the priests had been killed, and the whole temple system had been boarded up and closed down, and so it was just collecting dust. And so Josiah raises money, and he sends some people in there to clean up and to restore the temple and to bring back the worship of God and the sacrifices and all the things they did during that day. And there's guys in the temple one day, and they're in this back room, this like little closet, and they find an old copy of the law of Moses. And they thought that Manasseh and Amon had destroyed all the copies. I mean, they had just been winging it. They didn't have any legal codes. They didn't have any laws. They didn't have anything up until that point. They didn't have anything to go on. And yet they find this old copy of the law of Moses that was all these codes that God had said, here's how I want you to order your society. And if you order your society this way, then I'll bless you and I'll be with you. This is the covenant that we're going to make together. You do these things, and I will bless you and be faithful to you. And so they bring this copy of the law of Moses back to Josiah. And somebody reads it in front of him. He says, can you read it out loud to me? And someone reads it. And as he's listening to it, it says immediately that he tears his robe. And then he starts weeping. Because as he's hearing these words, he realizes how far away they had fallen from God. He realizes how much they had abandoned God's ways and what God wanted to do in their lives. And so as he hears this, he recommits himself to making it the standard of his life. And then he recommits the entire nation. He gathers everyone together. And this is what he does. This is skipping down to verse 29. It says this. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant. Can you imagine us gathering and me saying, like, we're just going to read the whole Bible. Just stand there, sit there, and listen. But that's what he does. He just reads the whole book of the covenant, which would have been their Bible to them. He reads the whole thing. The king stood by his pillar, and he renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and to keep his commands and his statutes and his decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. In other words, he says to the people, look, we've abandoned God. And look at what it did to us. And the way we abandon God is we abandon his word to us. He gave us a guide. He gave us a foundation. He gave us a way to understand who he is and to worship him and to follow him. And we abandon that. So we're not going to do that anymore. We are recommitting ourselves. This is now going to be the standard of our lives and of our community. What it says, we're going to start doing. And look at the result. There's one verse I want to read you. This is from 2 Kings, which also tells the story. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25. One verse is sort of the summary of the story of Josiah. It says, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. In other words, as these historians, years later, are recording this story for us to read centuries later, they stop and they think, you know what? As I think back about all the kings of the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, there wasn't any king before Josiah and there wasn't any king after him that was as open to God as Josiah was, that gave God all of his heart, all of his mind, all of his strength, that opened his hands, his heart, his mind, his life to God. There wasn't anyone that did it the way Josiah did. And the way he did it was he made his standard God's word, in his case, the law of Moses. He said, this is what I'm going to follow, and this is what we're going to follow. So Josiah does three things. If you haven't been taking notes, you can write these three things down. But he does three things to basically change the nation of Judah. He followed a new role model. He purged the land, and he made God's word the standard. And so here's what I'm going to suggest for us today. What if we did those three things? What if you took up the challenge of doing those three things as well? And what if you took the amazing opportunity that you have this very week as we enter a season called Lent to do these three things during Lent? Lent is this holiday that Christians have celebrated for many, many years. And when I say the word Lent, you might already have some associations or some ideas that come to your mind. If you grew up in a certain tradition that never did Lent, then you think Lent is weird and it's ritualistic and it's this thing that like the Catholics do and, you know, whatever. And you don't understand it and you don't buy it. Or if you grew up in a tradition that did do Lent, you've either got some really good memories associated or maybe you have some bad memories associated with it. Or if you didn't grow up in a religious tradition at all, you're going like, what the heck are we talking about right now? That's the stuff in my clothes dryer. Like, what's going on? What does that have to do with God? But here's the deal. I want you to set aside anything that comes to your mind when you hear the word Lent. And I want to just take a few more minutes to help you see that what we could do during this season of Lent revolves around these three things. Because what would it look like if we said, let's follow a new role model for the next 40 days? For Josiah, the new role model was David. For us, what if it was Jesus? What if we said, for the next 40 days during the season of Lent, we're going to follow the way of Jesus. And we're going to be intentional about it. Like, we're going to wake up every single morning as a community and as individuals, and we're going to say, God, I just want to follow the way of Jesus today. He's going to be my role model. So what he does, I'm going to do. What he says I should do, I'm going to do. The way he lives his life, the way he treated people, the way he saw people, the way that he was open to God, open to risk, open to mission, open to all these things, I'm going to be open in those ways because I want to follow Jesus as my role model. Because that's essentially what Lent is about. It's about walking with Jesus during these 40 days leading up to Good Friday and to Easter. It's almost like we're on a journey with Jesus toward the cross. And it doesn't matter what your religious background is. Maybe you've been a Christian for 40 years. This could still be a new season for you where you wake up every morning and say, today I'm going to follow Jesus in whatever day that looks like. Or maybe you're here and you're not a Christian, or church is new to you, or this is kind of foreign or strange, and you still got all kinds of doubts or all kinds of questions, or you're not sure about it. The same invitation is there for you. What if you said, hey, this guy, there was something unique. There's something special. There's a reason 2 billion people in the world today say they follow him and his ways. So what would it look like if we were intentional in saying for the next 40 days, I'm going to pattern my life after Jesus? Second thing, what if we, like Josiah, what if we purged our lives as well? of some things that pull us away from God. There's this rich tradition in Lent, and this is probably the first thing you thought of when I said that word, where people have often given up something during Lent. And giving up is just another word for fasting or refraining from something or purging something from your life. And so what if there's one thing that maybe you need to just say, for 40 days, I'm going to purge it from my life. Maybe it's a destructive habit. Maybe it's something that's not healthy and you just need to get rid of it. Or maybe it's something that's actually good, but it's become so over-consuming in your life that you need to take a break from it for a while to almost make space to hear from and experience God in a new way. I'll give you a few suggestions from my life. A few years ago, what I gave up was all beverages other than water, which doesn't sound very hard or sacrificial, right? But I don't like water. Let me be honest. It's like, I just don't like it. I'm from the South. We drink sweet tea. Come on now. And I like my coffee every morning, and I like a good old Coca-Cola. I've made it to Coke Zero because it's a little better, or some of you would say it's not. But anyways, I like it. So it's kind of hard to wake up every morning and want and crave coffee but not drink it. And every single time I'm thirsty to just drink water, but be reminded for 40 days as I'm doing this every single time I'm thirsty that there's a deeper and a greater thirst in my soul, and only God can quench it. 1 year I gave up sweets, candy, desserts. Doesn't sound too hard. But if you know me, you know I am addicted to sugar, basically. And that was really hard. But as you do it, you're reminded that there's deeper cravings, that there's deeper desires that only God can fulfill. Last couple of years, I've given up the internet during Lent, like all non-essential, like work-related internet, which also it's like no more blogs and no more news and no more YouTube and no more sports and no more just all the like just surfing that we do all the time. And it's amazing because suddenly when I've done that, it's like hours of time are back into my day. I'm like bored, staring at the wall. Like, what am I going to do? And yet there's also all this noise that's been removed from my life. There's all these distractions because suddenly I don't know about every tragedy in the world that I hear on the news all the time. And I don't know what everybody in my friendship group ate for lunch because they've Instagrammed it. And I don't know like all of these other things. And suddenly it's like all the noise and the distraction is removed and there's like space to breathe and to be open and to see and experience God in a new way. So I don't know what it looks like for you, but maybe pick one thing to give up during Lent. Try it as an experiment. Maybe you've never done anything like this. Maybe it seems weird, but just try it as an experiment. Say, okay, I'll purge this thing from my life, and it might be kind of hard, but I'm going to give it a try and see where it goes. And then the last thing is, what if we made God's word the standard? Another thing Christians have often done during Lent is not only given something up, but they've taken something up. They've taken up a new practice. And so here's the practice I want to suggest for all of us. What if we took up the practice of reading the Bible every single day? And what if we all read the book of Luke together? And we said for 40 days, Luke is one of the four accounts of Jesus' life. We're going to read through the book of Luke together. And this is going to be our way that we're going to make Jesus our role model, and we're going to follow in his footsteps and do what he does and try to live our lives after him. And we've even provided an easy way. There's this book that we've got a bunch of copies back there in the back. It's called Lent for Everyone, based on Luke. And it's written by this New Testament scholar, and it includes passages from the book of Luke to read every single day. And then there's a page or two of commentary or explanation to go with each passage. It would take you 10, maybe 15 minutes tops to add into your schedule every single morning. So what if we took this up as a practice? And we said, as a community of faith, this is going to be our standard. Like, even if I don't understand what that means, but I'm just going to read through these stories about Jesus' life. I'm going to soak them up in a new way. We're going to kick off a new series next Sunday, and we're going to go through Luke here on Sunday mornings and talk about some of these passages as well. And so what if we just soaked up the story of Jesus from this one book, Luke, and we said for the next 40 days, we're going to take this up as a practice, and we're going to see what God does as we draw near to him. So follow a new role model, purge something from your life, and make God's word the standard by taking up this new practice. Would you give it a try? Here's the big picture. We hope you'll give it a try. We have an Ash Wednesday service this Wednesday night. You can join us for that. And the next Sunday, we'll start talking about Luke together. But here's the big picture. What if God wants to do something amazing in your life, but he's waiting for you to take the next step? Well, what if God wants to free you of something? What if there's a burden you've been carrying? It can be a physical burden. It can be like a circumstance, a situation. It could be a fear, a stress, a resistance to something that's changed in your life. What if there's something you feel like you're just carrying and God wants to free you from that, but he's waiting for you to take a step towards him? Well, what if there's a peace that God wants to give you? What if there's a way he wants to reveal himself to you and meet you in your doubts and in your questions and show you something new about himself, but he's waiting for you to take the next step? Would you be open to that? Would you be open to taking the next step together as a community of faith? Would we be open to that? Let me pray. Father God, thank you for the example of Josiah. I don't know how he found the courage and the faith and the boldness to break away from the bad examples that he had in his life. I assume it came from you. But God, thank you for his story and the way he laid a path for each one of us to follow. And I pray that you would give us the courage to do that. God, we want to experience you, whatever that looks like, whatever that means, wherever we are on our spiritual journey. We want to be more open to what you want to do in our lives. And so God, help us to take a step of faith this week, even if it's small, even if it just looks like saying, I want to follow you, and I'll give up this one thing during these 40 days, and I'll give that a try and see what you do, and I'll start reading the book of Luke. God, just give us the courage to take that step and not do it by ourselves, but do it together as a community of faith. And we trust that you'll be faithful and that you'll meet us in that. We pray this in your name. Amen.